Brother David. Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 25, for the sermon titled Long Division. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 25, and a funny story on that. Yesterday I'm at a pastor's meeting, and it's something I have to go to now once a quarter. And the meeting starts off with the pastors talking with each other. Hey, this is what's going on. This might be a problem we're having. This is a thing. And I just want to go in there, and I know you'll find it hard to believe, I just want to sit there and be quiet. I want to let everybody talk, get through the class, get out the door. And so they came through everything, and they came to a time, and they said, all right, pastors, who would like to start off? And the lead pastor there jumped forward and said, Paul. I said, yes. He goes, what in the world does your sermon title mean? I said, well, you know, I think about it. I go, no. The one in the paper, Long Division. He goes, I see your sermon titles every week in the paper. And I scratch my head and I go, what in the world is he thinking? And now I got you in front of me. So I want you to explain your sermon today for tomorrow. And I had to look at him for a minute and say, well, I haven't written it yet. I don't write them till Sunday morning. You could have heard a pin drop going around that table. What do you mean? Well, that's the way I do it. And I explained it to him, and we had a good time about it. And I had to mention you, Diane. I said, you think you're bad? When my church secretary asks for the sermon title and I give it to her, sometimes she has to text back and go, what? So the sermon title was a big discussion yesterday. Long Division, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 25. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Caiaphas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any one of you except for Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosophers of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of the God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. May God add his blessings to these words. May we seek him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for what's about to come. We know that these words do not belong to me. They belong to you. And I pray for the strength to put them forth. I pray that we open our ears and that we hear them. And that we rise up from here today, walking ever closer with your Son. And that we stand ready to talk to those about the power of Christ. In his name we pray and thank him. And all of his children said, Amen. Amen. Now, as you all well know, I am a very learned man. I have 5 or 6 college degrees. Found them in a trash can out back at a college. And so I know a few things, and I happen to be well-versed in Latin. Oh, yeah. And I would like to say to you the following Latin phrase. Mirifici logra thur marorium canosius descriptotio. Y'all know what that means, right? Because if somebody does, would you please tell me? In which Napier introduced the idea of logarithms. But Napier's formulation was awkward to work with. But the book fired up the imagination of a young man interested in mathematics, particularly in logarithms. Born in 1521 into a family of Puritan and Christ belief, plain and simple, came Henry Biggs, who passed away in 1630 A.D. at the age of 68. But in the 68 years of his life, he gave us so many things. He taught us the value of mining correctly, of charting stars. He worked with the equations and foundations. He was born in Warley Wood near Halifax in Yorkshire, England. And I love this part of his description. In grammar school, he studied Latin and Greek. In grammar school. Do you know what I studied in grammar school? How to get out of doing the work and lunch. Those were my two excelling studies. But he studied these, and when he entered St. John's College in Cambridge in 1577 and graduated, he was immediately put forth as a fellow. He was versed in so many things, but the one thing he left us with, which unfortunately, in my opinion, it's something I need to work on, dying today, he left us with something from 1600 A.D. He left us with long division. You see, long division is a standard division algorithm. And they had tried, the logarithms had come from this, and they had tried to figure out ways to do it, and it was awkward and hard, and the integers that came into it were hard to bring forward. And he read this book, this Latin book, and it fired him up because he saw a different way to do it. And while related algorithms have existed since the 12th century, the one that we use today, you remember them days, don't you? Paul, walk up to the chalkboard and do long division. And your answer was always the same thing, right? Why? Because I said so. Yeah, but I don't want to. I don't like doing that. But you'd go up and you'd draw your number and your line and the number under it, and you'd start working it in. Henry Biggs gave us long division and made it simple enough to understand that wherever something can be divided, there is a way to do it. But by the same token, on the back end of that algorithm, Henry Biggs also proved that everything that can be divided can be made whole again. Long division. I'm a fan of numbers. I'm not an arithmetic kind of guy. I'm a pretty simple guy. I never took algebra or trigonometry or none of that stuff. And you people that do it, I tip my hat to you because it is beyond my scope of understanding. When I see people go X to the Y with the Z over with the power of the 40th equals this, I'm like, huh? So let me give you how to do math Paul style. All right, we're going to do it simple. Are you ready? Addition. Here we go. If I have one piece of bacon and you add another one to it, it equals happiness. Well, now this is pretty simple stuff. All right, subtraction. If I have 5 pieces of bacon and you take away 3, do you know what you have? That's right, broken fingers. Multiplication. If I have 3 pieces of bacon and we times it by 3, I finally have the makings of a great BLT sandwich. And division. If I come into the room and see you about to eat the last piece of bacon, and you split it and share it with me, do you know what that equals? I am now your bestest friend forever. Division has its place for sure in all aspects of life, but today I want to talk about long division, or more importantly and to the point, too long division, or overdue division, or the longest divisions. I'm talking about the division amongst people today. Now, unfortunately, this is the way the sermon hits. It's not really because of, but it's a factor due to what happened on Friday. We have divisions in life, in church, in family, in political circles, in friends. And the unfortunate part with that, Paul is speaking to this, that those divisions lead us down a path of destruction. They bring out the very core essence of what the devil would have us speak, and that is hatred and ugliness. And what about your neighbor or those who think radically different than you? These are long division. So now there is thieving and immorality and impurity and divination of the dark arts, and marriage is being busted up, and marriage is not being performed correctly, and things going on in the church that ought not to be, and a lot of things are being brought to the forefront. But I'm actually talking about the church at Corinth. And that's the letter that Paul's writing about. I once sat in a class where somebody leaned forward at the table and made the comment, most of Paul's letters should never have been in the Bible. Of course, my ear fell off. And I became a little bit angry. But I wanted to hear where this was coming from. And somebody said, why do you think? Well, Paul doesn't like women. Paul doesn't like Christians. Paul thinks that everything should be the way that Paul thinks it should be. And so somebody leaned back for a moment and looked at this person on the other side of the table before I could open up and said, where do you think Paul got all this from? He got it when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. And so Paul's letter to the church at Corinth is a very powerful and moving letter. And at times, brothers and sisters, it is extremely hard to read because it is a telling story of us. The church at Corinth was set up on his second missionary journey. It was his pride. In Corinth was the great area of the ports at Ephesus. A lot of activity there. It was a great Greek culture center. And he sets this up during his second missionary journey. He lays the foundation for the church, teaches the elders, and then heads back out to go look for others to bring forth the name of Christ. And then during this time, he starts to get these things back. He starts to get words back that the church he set up has fell by the wayside. So in 55 AD, he sits down and writes this letter, this epistle to the church at Corinth to educate them, to edify them, to commiserate with them, not to hate them, not to become judgmental and mean to them, but to teach them, hey, I understand where you're at. Think about it for a moment. You're the only church of your kind in amongst everything else. Next door is occults. On the other side of the street's prostitution. Over here are other churches where you pay the preacher to do certain things for you. You know, you want him to carry your sacrifice in, you had to pay him. And if you didn't pay enough, your sacrifice didn't go all the way up to the front of church. You can pay by the step. Thank goodness we don't pay me by the step. Because take a look at me. I barely like to walk. I'd be broke in a week. So the church is all around this stuff. And all these people around are pushing in on them. And they start to do what? They start to fall to that pressure. Anybody else in this room ever fell behind because of the pressure? Yeah, I better see some hands going up. And I'm the worst one. I've got the biggest mouth you've ever been around in your life. And my mouth gets me into more trouble than I think it ever should be allowed to. And do you know why my mouth gets me in trouble? because I am stupid. Sometimes I cannot keep it shut. And it causes long divisions. Bill Cosby had a great thing one time about when to keep your mouth shut. He said his mother was walking around all the time. "I'm just sick and tired. I'm so sick of this. I'm just sick and tired. I'm just sick and tired." He said, "My mother was sick 800 times a day." He said, "The worst beating I ever got in my life was one time my mother said, 'I am just sick.' I said, 'And tired.'" He said, "I don't remember anything that happened to me that day." And that's me. And that's what Paul's writing about. Paul's writing about, back up for a minute and understand where you're at, and understand where you have been, and understand what you need to do. We back up in that scripture a little bit, and we start at the beginning in verse 10, right out of the gate. He doesn't come out judgmental or mean or hammering it. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers." He might as well said, "I humbly submit myself to you. I beg you to hear me, and I beg your forgiveness that I'm not there with you. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." He knows that ain't going to happen. He wants the family there, the brothers and sisters there, to remember and try to stay in mind and thought. That cross, when we did that cross back on Easter, and I was shocked. I figured everybody would have thought I'd done lost what little bit of my mind I had left when I walked up to that cross and dipped my hand in the paint and painted on it and then invited everybody else up. I didn't figure a single person walked. Look what you did. Because you understand the divisions that happen because of who we are. And yet on that moment, we reunited perfectly in mind and thought for Christ. Paul's reaching out to them like that. He is simply saying to them, hold it. Think about where you're at for a moment. "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." I like how he says, what I mean is this. One of you says, "I follow Paul." Another says, "I follow Apollos." Another says, "I follow Cephas." And still another, "I follow Christ." That's our basic core problem sometimes, is that we get wrapped up in what we think instead of paying attention to what we know. And that is the beauty of what Paul refers to in this letter as the foolishness that pleases God. You see, he says it right there at the beginning, that so many people still have this foolish notion that they don't realize they're perishing. Do you know how many people say, "I don't need God" nowadays? How many people say, "I don't believe in Jesus Christ"? I mean, really? It's astounding about it. I just saw a thing the other day where they took a picture of Noah's Ark and they put it against the Titanic and against, I don't know, an aircraft carrier and against one of these large cruise ships that can hold 75,000, 100,000 people, whatever. And they said, "Now, I want you to explain to me how 7 million animals fit on the ark." "Well, hey, dummy, he covered the earth in water, so probably about 3/4 of them were still swimming. I think they were okay." But that's where we are now in our line of thinking. We lose sight of the fact that when God said it, it happened. When he did it, it was because it was done. When Jesus Christ came down from beside his Father and died for us, he died for us for real. And we let these divisions get amongst us, and they start to pull us apart. And years later, even in this Christian church today, and it has gone on in the history of this church at least once, this building, these four walls right here, have been on this ground since 1853. Was any of you alive back? Bud, were you here when they built the church? Now, do you think in 100 and some odd years, 50, 60, whatever it is, that there haven't been some divisions in this church? Because sometimes we forget why we walk through that door. We walk through that door for three reasons. Number one, because I need to see you. I've had enough of the world this week, and I need to be amongst my brothers and my sisters. I need that feeling. I need that power. I need that uplifting. I need that. Number two, we walk through them doors because of all the foolishness we've done that week, and we need a place to leave it behind. We need to come get right with the Lord. You know, that ought to be a saying. Once again, there's a lot of sayings out there. I think there ought to be a bumper sticker. Get right with the Lord. Get, G-I-T, get, country style. And the third thing is, we come through here to honor our Savior by being there for each other. And reminding ourselves to keep out of that woods, to keep out of those weeds. During World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups unite so that he could control them. And they did. Amongst the brethren assemblies, half complied and half refused. Those who went along with the order had a great time. Those who did not came under persecution. In every family of those who resisted, Christians also. Don't you never, ever, never, ever, never forget that in those gas chambers also died Christians. And in those families that resisted, someone died. Every family had someone die in a concentration camp. When the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran deep between the groups. There was much tension, and finally they decided that the situation had to be fixed. And so leaders from all the groups met for a retreat. And for many days, they spent time in prayer. Each person spending time examining their heart in light of Christ's commands. And then they came together. Francis Schaeffer, who was told of the incident, asked a friend who was there, "What did you do then?" And he looked at him and said, "We were just one." The division had been healed. As they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded His control, the Holy Spirit created amongst them a unity. And love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. You see, when love prevails, especially in times of our disagreements, it marks the follower of Christ. Oh, we can get mad at each other. Some of us are real good at it. Some of us have a degree in it. But the business is, do you want the division to be long, or do you want it to be healed? And even the greatest are not immune to it. Let me read you this little story from Acts 15 in the 36th verse. A little story about a man named Paul and his bestest buddy Barnabas. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Paul and Barnabas, they sat in prison together. Great, powerful preachers. Arose such a powerful dispute amongst them. Do you understand where I'm coming from? These are God-fearing men. They know more about that than I'll ever hope to. They fought so bitterly, so maddeningly, that they broke up. They went their separate ways and created a long division. Not immune to it. In churches, this area here, take a look at this area. This area I'm walking right here. You know what this is called? It's called the dividing line. In some churches, this is considered where the division starts. Right here. Because you sit on this side of the church, and you sit on that side of the church. And nobody wants to cross that line here. Because everybody's afraid, well, if I go over there, somebody will take my seat. And I love that seat. I've been sitting there for 5 or 6 years now. Look how my butt fits in it. You wonder why we make you get up and walk back and forth. That's why. Churches have been divided
because of this. Because somebody came in front of the door in front of somebody else. Because somebody sat down, decided, you know what? The heater on that side always cooks me like a Thanksgiving ham. And it's always cold on that side. Not going over here today, and sit. And you sat in somebody's seat. Oh, my word. And things are busting up because of it. This should never be a dividing line. This is what you just simply call a break or a long step from this side to the other side. We in church are the worst at creating long divisions. But you know what else we are? When our thick heads, concrete blocks, start to crack a little bit, we are the best at realizing what love truly is and closing that division. Bringing that 10th algorithm back around to re-show how something divided can be made whole again. That's what we're the best at. If we'd start remembering it once in a while, can you imagine? You wouldn't be able to sit in here on a Sunday morning. We are all family. We are going to find ways to lose our patience with each other. But we should never, ever let them take away our unity. So what does Paul, John Calvin, in Calvin's commentaries had this. So what does Paul wish us to learn? That no one be puffed up for his own teacher against one another. That is, that they not be lifted up with pride on account of teachers. One of the things that hurts me, let me rephrase that. One of the things that I have to be deadly careful with is you all on Sunday morning. Especially when I'm standing back there and you walk out the door. And oh my golly, that was a sermon and a half. Man, that was good stuff. Thank you. I didn't even ever want to say that. An old preacher told me, no, you say thank you because you were a blessing. You say thank you and you act like you have some sense. The old preacher was my dad. He always says that to me. Won't you act like you have a little sense? But we are under love. We are under the ability to close those long divisions. Paul says, and do not abuse names for the purpose of forming parties and rendering the church asunder. Observe, too, that pride or haughtiness is the cause and commencement of all conditions, all contentions, when everyone assuming to himself is more entitled and is eager to have everybody else join with it. You know what that is? Church picnic. Want to have fried chicken? No, we're going to have ham. Well, I'm going to get a group together. We're going to have fried chicken. Well, I'm going to get together. We're going to have a group have hams. My name is Paul Leatherman, and I am the great fixer of division in the church picnic. I can fix a church picnic in any moment. You ready? Let's have them both. I have room on my plate for ham and chicken. But it happens. Paul wants to remind us that as we look at a political landscape that is changing, in a world that is changing, that we don't render ourselves useless by becoming divided, by developing these long divisions and allowing ourselves to be tore away from one thing and one thing only, the beauty in our Savior Jesus Christ. That's where we need to be. Amen. Charles Wesley wrote some of his hymns to promote his brother John's doctrine of sanctification. The second verse of the hymn, "Love's divine, all love's excelling. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled heart. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find the promised rest. Take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be. End of faith, as in its beginning, set our hearts at liberty." That's a powerful hymn, isn't it? That hymn, made Calvinist Augustus Toplady so mad that the magazine he was an editor of, he had to write these words. He said he had a detail of pictured of man's potential for sinning. He arrived at a mathematical conclusion that a man of 80 years old is guilty of many millions of sin, a debt he can never repay, for which he needs not despair, because of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And he came to the understanding of what Charles was trying to say. And he closed the article with an original poem, a living and dying prayer for the holiest believer in the world. He found a way to make the division heal. And so did Paul. And I'm sorry, I get a little lost in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when I read Paul's final words. Paul had broken with Barnabas, had spoken ill of Mark. And yet as he sat in a Roman prison in AD 67, I think, awaiting his execution, and he was beheaded, he wrote, as he was writing to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Creations has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Listen, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Caprus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that though through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory and ever, forever. Amen." In a prison, he writes, "I love Mark." That the thing that tore them apart, that long division, healed. For he knew the glory of Christ. For he knew it all. The long division was gone. And so we stand here today looking out at ourselves and back again, wondering how, wondering why. Because with Christ, we live together. Because of Christ, we will all be together. And I got news for you. I'll bet you when we walk up to the pearly gates and it's our day to come through, and after you realize, and you'll find me up there, that Paul Letterman was absolutely right, that the music of heaven is definitely bluegrass, and after you're there, you'll say, "Hey, where are the brethren at?" "Well, there ain't none here." "Well, hey, where are the Baptists?" "Well, there ain't none here." "Where are the Calvinists, the Puritans, the everybody?" "There ain't none here." You'll say, "Well, who is here?" "Just you Christians." Long division healed. Oh, by the way, that poem. Maybe you've heard the poem. It's one that we sing, but we don't sing it too often. It's a rather unique hymn. I'll read you the lyrics. The poem was called, what was it called? Let me go back in my notes here for a minute. I want to make sure I got it. "A Living and Dying Prayer for the Holiest Believer in the World" was the poem that's actually a hymn. And maybe someday we will resurrect it and sing it. Here's how the hymn goes. It starts off. Oh, I got the wrong one shot, right? I did it again, didn't I? "Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure." Rock of Ages was the hymn and poem that was quoted. Brothers and sisters, I guarantee you before this month is out, before this year is out, we are going to find ourselves standing at the precipice of a long division yet once again. And you know what? Those problems will be existent. But do you know what? Like that last piece of bacon that I saw you pick up, that division can be solved, that problem can be made whole again by us simply remembering the love and joy we have in being Christians under the Most High Christ. to whom we all owe our everything. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, as we humble ourselves, which we rightly should, we are reminded that the foolishness of this world makes you laugh. That your foolishness, as quoted in Scripture, is greater than ours, is smarter than ours. That your foolishness, that your weakness that you create, shows us that our weakness is great as well. That for those who are meek, they will be strong. For those who are persecuted, they will rise up. And all we need to do, and tough one to remember, Father, is work to heal those divisions. Because we are ultimately all Christians. Those who proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, walked on this earth, died on a cross for our sins, laid in a grave for 3 days, then rose up again. Those who profess the absolute belief in Him can always heal that divide. We thank you, Father, for the awesomeness that is your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.